Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry and account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me, and I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this should be a sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." The word of God.
We move now to our New Testament lesson. It is in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. For those of you who are reading through the "We Make the Road by Walking," just know this text is not in there. So just don't be surprised when you go looking for it. To set the scene, Jesus has been baptized by John. He's been driven out into the wilderness, and now he is getting ready to begin his ministry. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of the Lord. So I am going to begin with one of my quizzes. This quiz is a single question. It's multiple choice, and there are four possible answers. So, the question is, when was slavery outlawed in the United States? So, that's the question. Here are your four options. One, with the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation. Two, with the passage of the 13th Amendment by Congress. For those of you who saw the movie Lincoln, that's what that was all about, the passage of the 13th Amendment. Three, or C, I suppose, the odd option is it becomes outlawed when the states authorize the 13th Amendment. You have to have a certain number of states approve it. So when that happened. Or D, none of the above. So again, Emancipation Proclamation, when Congress passed the 13th Amendment,
when the states authorize the 13th Amendment, or D, none of the above. So, here we go. How many for A, the Emancipation Proclamation? Good, you pretty much know your history. Well, most of you. All right. Two, when Congress passed the 13th Amendment. Okay, a couple of you. When the states ratified the 13th Amendment. Okay, lots of hands. Or D, none of the above. Good. See, you all know me too well. The reality is, in the United States, slavery has never been fully outlawed. Let me say that again. In the United States, slavery has never been fully outlawed. And here's why. If you actually read the first clause of the 13th Amendment, it reads this way. Neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, comma, except as a punishment for crime whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, comma, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to their jurisdiction. What that means is if you have been duly convicted of a crime, you have become a slave of the state. And there have been Supreme Court rulings which have said this is absolutely correct, that when you are convicted of a crime, you give up all of your rights, and essentially, you are a slave. And in the United States, what that means is that if you are a slave of the state, they can force you to work. If you don't work, they can lock you, and they often do, lock you into solitary confinement or lock you into your 9-by-6 cell for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, until you give in and you work. And when I mean work, I don't just mean Orange is the New Black, right? For those of you who watch it, you clean the kitchen, you clean the bathrooms, you help cook. I don't mean that kind of work. I mean you are forced to work for for-profit corporations. And I'm just going to give you a taste of the corporations who use convict labor in this country. Microsoft, Nike, Honda, AT&T, many AT&T call centers are essentially slave labor, convicts. Whole Foods, you buy their tilapia, you may be buying tilapia raised by prisoners. McDonald's, prisoners sew uniforms. Wendy's, they package much of the meat that goes to Wendy's. My favorite one of these is Victoria's Secret. Because for a while, until people knew they were using prison labor, Victoria's Secret, they would ship in their lingerie, and the prisoners would pull off the tag saying made in Honduras and so on, tag saying made in America. And when you are a prisoner, you don't have to be paid. In the state of Texas and in several other states, if you are a prisoner, if you are slave labor in the prisons, you get paid exactly nothing. You work for these for-profit corporations for free. Other states, maybe 4 cents an hour, 40 cents an hour, maybe 70 cents an hour. And you are not protected by any of the rules and regulations that protect people from dangerous work environments. My favorite one of those is, how many of you ever had a CRT monitor for your computers? Okay? We all had them, big, bulky things. Well, if you're aware of these, you're not supposed to just throw them in the trash because they're filled with all sorts of harmful chemicals, right? There are rules and regulations about how these are to be dismantled. Well, in one prison workshop, the way they were dismantled was with hammers. So if you are duly convicted in this nation, you are a slave of the state. and you will work for for-profit corporations for free or for so little money that, believe it or not, some prisoners, because of what they are charged for being in prison, come out in debt. So you are a slave. So the question is, how did we get here? How did we, a nation that claims to believe in freedom for all, how did we continue to operate slave labor? Well, I think the place we ought to start is with the scriptures. And I want to begin with that great story that we read about Moses in the burning bush. Now, this is one of those, this is the pivotal story for the Jewish people. It is one of the pivotal stories for us in America, right? Charlton Heston holding up. You know, it is that Moses is out there in the desert and God comes to him in the burning bush and says, I've heard the cry of my people. I've seen how they are oppressed by the Egyptians. And now I'm going to send you to set my people free. And Moses goes, and through mighty acts of power, Pharaoh finally lets the people go, and we all cheer, freedom. But one of the first things they do is they go out and get slaves. They enslave others. They enslave each other. Now, there are rules and regulations about how you are to treat slaves, but the rules and regulations make it clear that slavery is part and parcel of the Israelite people as they move through the desert and as they move into the promised land. And it doesn't really get a whole lot better in the New Testament either. The Apostle Paul, when he is sort of asked about slavery, what he says is he writes in a couple of his letters to slaves, to Christian slaves, and says to them, be obedient to your masters like you're obedient to Christ, regardless of how they treat you. Be obedient. And to Christian slave owners, he writes, well, treat them like they're a brother or sister in Christ. Don't abuse them. But there is certainly no hint of let them go free. So the reality of Scripture, when it comes directly to talking about slavery, is that it is ambivalent at best. And so when the nation began to move inexorably towards the Civil War, people in the South said, what do you mean slavery is bad? Look, we can point to the Bible and we'll tell you slavery is good. But then after the Civil War, after the war was over, the 13th Amendment was ratified. Blacks were freed. And part of the way we got here is that those of us in the North and those of us, and half of my family is from the South, from Louisiana, deep in the woods of Louisiana, we began to ignore what had just happened because the economy of the South was in ruins, folks. And the only way to keep it up and running was to have free labor. And the question was, how do we get free labor now that the slaves have all been freed? And the answer was that exception in the 13th Amendment. And so, what southern states began to do was they began to pass laws. They had vagrancy laws. That if black men could not prove on the first of the year that they had a job, they were arrested and imprisoned. And those people who had been free, slaves and freed were now slaves of the state once again. And when that was outlawed, they came up with loitering laws. That if black men were just seen hanging out, not actively working, they could be, and they were arrested, and they were put in chain gangs, and they were rented out. And this renting out of prisoners continued in the South until the 1970s. And even as times changed, The southern states passed what were called black codes. There were these sort of random codes that were used only against black people to be able to arrest them and to once again enslave them. And after the passage of the Civil Rights Act and the Voting Rights Act, as things hopefully began to change again, we reached the 1980s. And a funny thing happened in the beginning of the 1980s. At the beginning of the 1980s, the prison population in the United States was, give or take, 300,000. And that's what it had been since around 1900. Prison population had been flat. And then suddenly, we began to pass new laws. We began to pass the three strikes laws. We began to pass laws of mandatory sentencing. We began to pass laws that said that if you are convicted of a crime, you must serve the vast majority of that crime. There is no leeway of parole boards to let you out. And suddenly, within 25 to 30 years, that 300,000 had become 2.3 million people. Here in the United States, at this moment, we have almost 2.3 million people in local, state, and federal prison. 86% of those people are there on nonviolent crimes. We in the United States have 5% of the world's population. We have 25% of the world's prisoners. We have more prisoners than any other nation on the face of the earth. And that's part of how we got here. That's part of how we got here, because businesses looked at the prison system, and they and those running the prison system saw in these people workers, workers who could not strike, workers who could not show up for work, workers who were confined and could do whatever they wanted. And so the prison business, rather than outsourcing jobs to Mexico or China, we have insourced jobs into the prisons. So how did we get here? And the answer is, we got here because we all walked the path that got us here. All of these laws that have imprisoned and essentially enslaved millions of people, these are laws that we all basically supported. Democratic politicians, Republican politicians, white politicians, black politicians, people who lived in the inner cities, people who lived in the suburbs. We all walked this path of just watching this happen. And we walked this path along with Hollywood and the news media, because we convinced ourselves that the only way we could be safe was to lock up millions of people. Was to lock up millions of people. So right now, one in every 17 white men will end up in the criminal justice system. And one out of every three black men will end up in the criminal justice system. We got here because we walked this road together. And where it's left us is, it has left us not only 2.3 million people in jail, in prison, it's left us with 5 million people who are on probation or parole. People who are second-class citizens. People who've lost their right to vote, people who no one will hire, because on their applications it says, I've been convicted. One in every 28 children in this country have a parent in prison. If a child has a parent in prison, they are three times as likely to end up in prison themselves. This is the road we have all walked. There's no one person that you can point out and blame and say it's their fault. We've just kind of done it. But the question becomes for us this morning, as followers of Jesus Christ, is this the road we still want to walk down? Is this the road that Jesus would have us walk down, as he said he came to bring good news to the poor? Is this the road that Jesus would have us walk down, as he said he came to proclaim release to the captives? Is this the road he would have us walk down, as he says, I'm here to let the oppressed go free? Is this the road he would have us walk down, as he said, I came to proclaim the year of Jubilee where all debts are forgiven? Is this the road Jesus would have us walk down? I know what I believe my answer is. But I can't tell you, each of you, what yours ought to be. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you a different kind of challenge. It's a three-part challenge. Part one, learn, explore, find out. Don't just take my word for it that the things I have said and laid out are true. Do your own research. Go on the web. Read books like The New Jim Crow. Watch documentaries like 13th, which is about the 13th Amendment. Watch these things. Learn. Discover for yourself what the reality is. Then if you believe that this is not the road we are walking down, I'm going to give you something practical to do. And I've never done this before, but I'm going to do it this morning. And that is call your U.S. representative or your U.S. senator and ask them to back the Sentencing and Reform Corrections Act of 2016. This is a bipartisan bill brought forward by two of the most conservative senators in the Senate, along with two of the most liberal Democrats. The others are Republicans, because they believe that something needs to be done. Encourage your representatives to pass that bill. And then finally, to pray. To pray for the children whose parents they may hardly know because they have been in prison for years. Pray for the prisoners, for those who are desperately clinging to hope. Pray for the spouses and families and parents of those prisoners, that they have strength and they have a willingness to go and visit and give hope. And pray. Pray that maybe we as a nation can find a different road to walk. A road that on the one hand, yes, locks up those who are dangerous to this society. But on the other hand, a road that allows us to be gracious for those who need our help more than they need prison. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks that we are free, that we are not slaves of the system, that we can walk out of this building and go about our day-to-day business. Help us to be aware that there are millions who are not able to live those kind of lives, and help us to walk a different road that somehow might help set those free who simply need another chance at life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.